Well, evil is moral. It's an immoral thing, the violation of a moral standard. So it has a moral nature to it. Suffering is, all the suffering in the world is the result of original evil. You know, the fall, after the fall, human sin, comes the curse. And Scripture tells us we all sinned in Adam. So all nature is under the fall and the curse, part of which involves suffering. So there's a critical distinction between evil and suffering. Yes, the two are related, but historically, but we are wrong to conclude that every time there is suffering, it is the direct result of evil. It's the indirect result of evil, yes. But it's like in John 9 where the man, you know, born blind, and his disciples say, "Who sinned, Lord, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" He says, "It was not that either of them sinned." Now, of course, they both did. I mean, they all did sin. The parents sinned, the child sinned. I mean, we're all sinners. But he's saying that's really not the point. You know, you can't make this one-to-one relationship between evil and suffering. That's what Job's friends did. They said, "Well, Job, obviously, there's only one possible reason that you could be suffering, and that is that you've done evil. So you need to confess it, repent of it." And he really hadn't done evil. So we need to make that distinction. And furthermore, we need to understand that while God is not an evildoer, God's hand is involved in suffering, and he is sovereign over all evil. Evil does not take him by surprise, and he can actually send suffering, and does, to his people. And a lot of people are always trying to divorce God from suffering, but there's a huge problem there. And that problem is, if you divorce God from the suffering you're going through and say, "Well, okay, God didn't bring this, and maybe he just reluctantly permitted or allowed it at worst, but I don't want to blame God for my suffering." Well, fine, you know, don't blame God. It's not his fault. But what people do is, when they divorce God from their suffering, then they lose their source of hope and strength, because if this suffering is really outside the circle of the will or the decree of God, then it means that this suffering is outside of his control or influence, when in fact Scripture shows us that God readily brings different events into our lives. Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, this physical adversity that likely involved very poor eyesight, which was maybe one of the symptoms of a larger disease. But whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was some physical ailment, some physical disease or disability. And Paul said he sought God three times, interestingly, not 300 times, but three times, and asked God to remove it. And God made clear, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And God brought this thing into Paul's life to keep him from being conceited. And this is so interesting, because he calls it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that was given to me that I might not be conceited. Well, Satan would never give something to us to keep us from being conceited. He wants us to be conceited. So clearly, even Satan, even this thorn in the flesh that comes from Satan, just as Job's adversities came from Satan, ultimately God has a purpose to keep Paul from being conceited. So God is above Satan, over Satan, actually uses the things Satan does to bring about the ultimate good of his children. And you see this with Joseph in Genesis 50:20, speaking to his brothers who had betrayed him. It was the suffering they inflicted on that poor young man, probably a teenager, when they sold him into slavery, the horrors that he experienced. And he looks at him and he says, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, to save many lives." Ironically, including their own lives, the lives of his brothers who had betrayed him.